Thank you, Kara, and the rest of the team. Let's pray together. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we remind ourselves again in a fresh way. You are holy. You are in right relationship with everything at all times. You are loving and compassionate, wise and just. That is difficult for us to comprehend. And many are the times when we find ourselves in tension between our perceptions of what's going on around us and in us and the reality of who you are. Often are the times that we need to be reminded whose kingdom is above all other kingdoms. Who is Lord of lords? Who is Lord of all earthly rulers and all other spiritual beings? You are the living God. And through Jesus Christ, you call us sons and daughters. How great is that, and how challenging for us to live with you in that relationship. Would you so move amongst us and within us that more and more we are living into the reality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your love and truth. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week I suggested that the book of Galatians is probably Paul's angriest letter. He is so passionate about defending a grace alone faith in Christ that he kind of loses his marbles on the Christians in Galatia who are slipping backwards and adding some self-effort into the mix. And how easily we see ourselves kind of doing the same thing in a variety of different ways. Now, what would be your best guess at which book of the New Testament is Paul's happiest letter? Any guesses on that one? Philippians? Was that faith? I wish I had a gift card to give to you because you're so good or great at getting gift cards. That's exactly right. Philippians. And it's all the more remarkable when we think that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi from prison. Typically, we don't think of people writing correspondence from prison and they're just filled with joy. Prison, joy, not typically how we kind of envision that experience is going to be. But at least 16 times in this letter, we find Paul using the word joy or a derivative of joy. I mean, think about the last time you used a key descriptive word 16 times in an email. You can do a spell check on you know some of your last emails, long ones. And just kind of go, okay, I made like 104 sentences. How many of those sentences have the word joy or rejoice in them? Probably not that many. We get the sense that joy is very much on Paul's mind as he writes to this church. If you're seeking more joy in your life, Paul has so much wisdom on the rhythm and the priorities of life in Christ, in which joy is a disproportionate byproduct. I appreciate that Paul's writing on joy has none of the salesmanship, none of the pressure, none of the bragging that I tend to associate with social media ads promising me a better life. Just this quiet confidence and this comfortable in his own skin description of Paul's own life with Jesus and how Jesus is enough for a life to be marked by joy. When Paul talks about the new life in Christ, his experience of God loving, forgiving, guiding, providing for him is just so matter of fact. And I really like that. I tend to be quite suspicious and resistant to sales and pressure. That's just me. Some of you maybe just love that. Anybody here just love that when salesman's all up in your grill and wants to press? This is a limited time opportunity. You've got to jump on this. I got five other people who. How many of you just love that kind of? Yeah, Paul's got none of that. He's just so matter of fact. And as he gets to the end of his letter, there's some statements I invite us to hold a little more closely. Philippians chapter 4, verses 13, 18, and 19, which say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And then in verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, perhaps you've become a little bit disillusioned with the phrases, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and the phrase, my God will supply all your needs. Too many celebrities claiming those verses as God's endorsement of their professional success. And I confess that I cannot read those verses without first reminding myself that Paul is not selling something, and he's not tagging Jesus onto his own success story like some kind of slogan. Paul is not bragging, and I cannot properly understand these words without knowing that this is the same apprentice of Jesus who, because of his faith, because of his trust and obedience in Christ, has been shipwrecked, tortured, chased out of towns, betrayed by friends, and is currently stuck in prison. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul has too much real life experience under his belt, and his story is too well known for him to try and waste time selling an empty bag of wind. These words are serious. They are tested in the laboratory of life and proven to be true. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, in the verses preceding this statement, Paul talks about having learned to be content regardless of his circumstances. So he's not saying I can have the circumstances I want because of the strength he gives me. He's saying something far different. He has had seasons of plenty, and he has had seasons where he has little to nothing, and he knows that money and stuff is not actually relevant to the health of our soul or to our happiness. What matters is our connection to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for a moment, consider what it means to be content if you had lots of money and lots of stuff. Think for a moment what it would be, what it means to be content when you have lots of money, lots of stuff, lots of relationships. What does it mean to be content in those circumstances? Then think about what it means to be content when you have little to nothing. Look back over the last few months and remember the wealthy person who seems so unhappy and dissatisfied. Think of the pictures you have seen of people living in poverty who smiled a lot. Think about those times in your life when you believed that you would be a substantially happier person if you could just get that one thing. Or if you could just change who you were with. Or if you could just change where you lived. If we're listening, God is speaking to us about a different way of life, a different way to live. Both the wealthy and those living with very little can be distracted away from God's presence by the flirtatious elusiveness of having enough. You know, it's just always dangling, just beyond reach. If I just had more of, however you want to fill in the blank, whatever's meaningful to you, it's flirtatious. If you just had that, and it's always just around the corner from you, of having enough, it can distract us away from God's presence. We're chasing the fluttery little, I think in terms of fishing for some odd reason, we're just chasing the bait. If I could just grab the bait, I'd be happy. We know how that story ends. It can distract us away from God's presence. And so can the outrageous injustice connected to not having enough. Devoting the attention of our heart, mind, and soul to managing our stuff and then having a blind spot when it comes to the presence and priorities of Jesus. Paul had learned to be able to do all things because he had learned what to let go of, what to put to death, and what to hold on to. He had learned to let go of the things he could not control, focused instead on doing his life with, for, and like, and in Jesus. Jesus was his priority. We preach Christ crucified. That was the focus of his life. How much release would you find if you could silence the intrusive voices telling you to worry about the weather, the TSX, other people's decisions, and instead offered up your heart and mind to God's great love? And as we do that, we find Paul's statement actually pretty profound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A second and related statement is in verse 18. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Where's Paul? He's in prison. And prisons then are different than prisons now here in Canada. Prisoners at that time depended on the support of family and friends for the basic essentials of life. Food and clothes. Complete dependency. And Paul had just received a financial love gift from his friends. There is this interesting link between Christ-centered community and our individual experiences of contentment and joy. The church in Philippi cared enough to take up a collection, and someone, Epaphroditus, probably because he had the weirdest name, was kind enough to travel a long distance to deliver the love gift to Paul. Paul says that it's not just the money that's the blessing. It is the gift of love that is the fragrant aroma that fills his jail cell. It is the gift of love that really fills his heart. May you have the opportunity to be in the shoes of all three in this passage and know how it fills your heart and strengthens you in every way. When you get to surprise someone with an unexpected gift of help, whether financially or with skills or tools that they do not have or in some other way, or to be the messenger who delivers the gift and gets to see the joy and the gratitude of the receiver or to be Paul, the person in need who has no idea how they're going to get through until someone shows up. And it feels like God comes to him in this cell and is just loving on you through this other person. May you have the opportunity to experience all three positions. Christ-centered community expressed in loving generosity is perhaps one of the most emotionally fulfilling experiences you can have with other people. It is just a great expression of the kingdom of God. And as I am largely absent from our regular gatherings for the next 4 months of my sabbatical, a few things that you will do will bring me more joy during my time away than to hear that you are leaning more deeply into this. As someone who has often been the recipient of your gracious generosity, I'm kind of glad that you're going to get to pick someone and other people different than me to express this and explore this. God has given you these resources of time and finances and skills and abilities, and they're a source of delight. And if they're not, it's an invitation to rearrange how you look at them or how you're relating to those things. I invite you to have the conversation with God about who in our church family you might surprise with a gift of love, or how you might be a messenger linking someone with resources to someone in need, or the person who is praying with open hands and an expectant heart for God's provision and God's timing. So much fun to be part of a Christ-centered community like that. Which brings us to verse 19 in Paul's statement, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And there have been those who have interpreted that as to say, God will supply your desire for a Gulfstream jet and a Mercedes-Benz and a diamond bracelet. But that's not the focus of what Paul is saying at all. Paul is convinced that what has happened to him can happen to anyone. And history has proven him to be true. What Paul has received in Christ, anyone can receive. Salvation is not what comes to people with the right personality, or who come from a particular family background, or who have a certain amount of biblical knowledge or income. Placing our trust in the person of Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross and the empty tomb deals with something that is foundational and basic in our humanity. At a soul level, we are met and changed and satisfied by Christ. God supplies all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All that your soul and spirit needs, God supplies. Imagine God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking you by the hand and opening the vault that is his kingdom and inviting you to explore and enjoy whatever you find in his kingdom that reveals the goodness of God to the world, and to use his authority whenever you're fighting evil in the spirit realm, and to get used to hearing his voice speaking to you through his word and his presence as the Holy Spirit travels with you and in you. We do not all get the same emotions out of it. We do not all get the same ideas out of that relationship with Jesus. We do not all develop the same lifestyle or have the same standard of living. However, we do all get the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who loves us deeply, forgives us generously, guides us faithfully and supplies all that we need in order to experience his presence in his kingdom. No one gets a sub-level Holy Spirit. Anyone who has received Christ does not get minor league Holy Spirit or absent Father versions of who God is. Paul is telling us we all get the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who lavish his love on us, forgives us generously, and supplies all that we need in order to experience the fullness of his kingdom. We need Paul, people like Paul, to remind us of this. How easily we forget the wonder, the beauty, the goodness, the power, the expanse of the kingdom of Jesus as the day-to-day grind goes on. How easily we become controlled by intrusive thoughts that I'm unlovable, I'm inadequate, I'm irredeemable. Or by equally debilitating thoughts that our knowledge, our lifestyle, our humble goodness, our humble bragging is what makes God want us to be in his kingdom. Paul cuts through all of that and tells us that God supplies our every need in Christ. So salvation in Christ is not a way of life that we try to live up to and hope that we might somehow one day get in by the skin of our teeth. Salvation in Christ creates new life within us, and this new life encourages and guides us to learn a new way to live. That we most clearly see and experience at the level of our desires, our thinking, and our decision making. The Holy Spirit shows us a new way of looking at ourselves, a new way of feeling about ourselves. We see how God looks at us, and we realize the way God feels about us, and suddenly things like money, possessions, popularity, power, sex, and sexuality, all things relational begin to look very differently to us. This is God supplying all of our needs in and through Christ. And as we apprentice ourselves to Christ, we increasingly find his way of life taking root in us. And so the questions that never go away are, where do I sense God is calling me into my next steps of growth as an apprentice? What's the next step? How easy it is for us to say, you know, I've come to a spot where it's pretty good. I feel satisfied right here. I'm just going to camp here. And we think it's going to be temporary. We're just putting up a pup tent. And it's surprising how that pup tent becomes a permanent abode for us and a trap. So the question is, that's always relevant, is where do I sense God calling me to my next steps of growth as an apprentice of Jesus? What habits and relationships, thoughts or addictions block that growth from happening? So what needs to die for fresh growth to happen? What am I doing with God now that will help me keep on growing as an apprentice of Jesus? And what can I add or adapt into my life to further growing as an apprentice of Jesus? I invite you to join together as we take this to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in prayer. Following that, we invite two youth to share their stories with Jesus. And in a moment of silence, we make space to hear what the Holy Spirit might be prompting us to do in response to these questions. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is an abundance of joy. In letting go of the things that limit or draw us away from the kingdom of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. There is a fullness of life and joy as we embrace the love and the truth that you bring, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Prune the desires of our life. Cultivate and nurture in us and alongside of us, Holy Spirit, a focused attention and desire for the kingdom of Jesus, where there is just no end and no limit to the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the self-control. And I think I'm going to repeat some here because I get so wrapped up in them. There's just no end to it. It just keeps gushing forth as we trust and obey, as we surrender and continually ask you to fill us, Holy Spirit, with the presence of Jesus and the life of Jesus. I pray your blessing on all those who will take that up and carry that in their week and month, everywhere they go. They are festooned with life. And oh, how our culture needs more life. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.